Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program. Such a joy to be with you as we continue our study of the Book of Heaven, the diary written by Luisa Picaretta over 40 years. What a great day also to study, because we are celebrating, for some of you, the Ascension, the Solemnity of the Ascension tomorrow. For others, you have celebrated it on Thursday. In any case, it is the last period of Easter as we prepare for the Solemnity of Pentecost, which we know is the beginning of the third fiat, the third work of God, the mission of the Holy Spirit, to complete the works of the Father and the Son in creation and redemption. So it's a great time for us liturgically in the church. And also with the recent celebration of the 100th anniversary of the apparitions of Fatima, once again, to be aware of the role of our Blessed Mother, Queen of Heaven and Earth, also Queen of the Kingdom of God and His will coming to reign on earth. So all these things come together beautifully for us today. Let us pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, as your children, children of the Immaculate Mary, and children of one eternal Father, brothers and sisters of Jesus, who have been given the Spirit of God, the will of God of all three persons of the Holy Trinity, we thank you, we bless you, we love you, and we simply want to thank you on behalf of all of creation for your work, and the work of the three persons of the Trinity in giving us life, in restoring life through redemption, especially your own divine life given to us through Jesus and together with Mary. And now in this third work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit that we celebrate at Pentecost, the great mission of the Spirit to bring us all back into this kingdom of God's will, to restore this lost kingdom hidden from the ages and now given to us with a clear and resounding science and knowledge of who God is and who we are, how we were meant to live from the beginning, and how you want us to live now on earth and for all eternity. So come, divine will, think in our thinking today, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will, so that everything we do and learn will be for your glory and for the good of all souls, to bring more and more of humanity of all times into this reign of your will. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And always we ask, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God and for it to live in us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome again, and thanks for joining us. We thank you for being a part of our Radio Maria family here and for your help to us during the Mariathon, the Spring Worldwide Mariathon, last week. Today, I'd like to ask for, I don't often ask for prayer petitions or intentions, but today we have a special one because we have a new postulator for Luisa's cause, and he was just appointed right around Luisa's the 70th anniversary of her death. And so we give thanks to God for our new postulator. And his name is Father Paolo Rizzi. He is a priest of Italy and serves at the Vatican and is now going to take over Luisa's cause, that is, the process of helping her to become a saint in the church, first a blessed, a beatified, and then canonized as a saint of the church. And as our Archbishop of Luisa's diocese pointed out, he says it's really no accident that he would be appointed on this 70th anniversary of Luisa's death. And at the same time, he was visiting the Archbishop on the centenary of the apparitions of Fatima. So again, these things come together in God's divine order, in God's fullness of time, and we're so grateful. So I invite you to please pray for Father Paolo Urizzi, who is now going to take over Luisa's cause, and we hope and pray for him that it will move swiftly to bring to a conclusion this wonderful process, because that will help Luisa to be recognized by the church, of course, more by being raised to the altars, but also it will help her teaching to be recognized and accepted more and more in the church. So we pray for that according to God's will, and I ask you to join me as we pray for Father Paolo Urizzi in Rome as he continues the course of Luisa's beatification, moving closer and closer towards it. So wonderful teachings today that we have from the Book of Heaven. We're still in volume 20. And this passage is dated December 22nd, 1926. And the little title says, Signs That One Belongs to the Celestial or Heavenly Family. If you think of it, the kingdom of God is a family reigning perfectly in heaven. And God wants it to reign on earth, perhaps not perfectly on our part, but on God's part to allow it to reign perfectly in us. So we are part of this great vast family we call the communion of saints throughout all time, all ages of history that exists in heaven, purgatory, and on earth. Title also says, how it is God's usual way to do his works first, one-on-one with one creature, and so he did with his mother. And the greater is the work that Jesus does, greater the work is that Jesus does, the more it carries within itself the image of the divine unity. In other words, the greater God's work is according to how much of the divine unity, which we could also say is what the divine will, because it is the will of God that makes God one, that unites the three persons in one will. So the more God's will is in something, in an act, then the greater a work it is, the more perfect, the more holy, etc., and the greater good it can accomplish. Louise says, I was thinking about this supreme fiat and was praying, my sweet Jesus, to give me the grace so great of making me fulfill his most holy will entirely and completely, and of making it known to the whole world so that he might be reintegrated in the glory that creatures deny him. Probably not the best word there, that so that God could be in many ways have this glory restored to him, returned to him, that creatures by and large deny him because they don't know how to do it. They don't know how to live in his will or to love him and glorify him perfectly in his will. So now while I was thinking of this, Luisa says, and other things, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, my daughter, what is the purpose for which you want my will to be fulfilled in you and to be known by all? So Luisa's praying for this grace. And, you know, we pray for a lot of graces to come to us in the divine will. The first, of course, being the knowledge of it. And that's a great gift and grace on God's part that in many ways comes to us kind of as the fulfillment or the outcome, the fruit of all that our life has been until now. God doesn't make this known to people normally until it's time for them to know it. In other words, they've been prepared. They've had enough Christian life to be open to it and willing to embrace it. So then we pray for the grace to not only know it, but of course to desire it and to love it. Then we pray for the grace to put it into action. And that's, I think, what Luisa is saying here. She says, I'm asking you, give me the grace to make me fulfill your will. That is to carry it out, not just do it, but allow it to, in a sense, take over my life and live in me entirely and completely. And then Jesus says, well, what is the purpose you're asking for this? What is it you want? He'll ask her this very many times, as Jesus does in the Gospels. He'll say to people, well, What do you want me to do for you? What is it you're looking for? What do you want? You know, it's a very important question for us in life, because what we want is what we're going to give ourselves to, and we're going to dedicate our time, our energy, our work, our life to. So he says, what is your purpose in asking for this? And Louisa says, I want it because you want it. I want it so that the divine order and your kingdom may be established on earth. I want it so that the human family may no longer live estranged from you, but it may be bound once again to the divine family from which it had its origin. So first of all, the heavenly family, or the divine family, is the Holy Trinity. God is a Trinity, and we could say in one sense a family of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And she's saying, I want all of humanity to be united again, all of the human family to be united to the divine family from which it came, from which it has its origin. And Jesus, sighing, added, my daughter, your purpose and mine are one. Your purpose and mine are one. When a son has the same purpose as his father, he wants what his father wants. He never dwells in somebody else's home. He works in the fields of his father, and if he finds himself with people, he speaks of the goodness, the ingenuity of the great purposes of his father. It is said of this son that he loves his father, that he is the perfect copy of him, that it shows clearly from all sides that he belongs to that family, that he is a worthy son who carries within himself with honor the generation of his father. That is, we could say, the generated life of his father. His father has given him life, has generated his life. So he says he wants to show forth that he is truly the son of this good, loving, benevolent father. So he says, such are the signs that one belongs to the heavenly family. You know, we could say so often, oh, he's a spitting image of his father or his mother. You know, what if they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, that he's so much like his parents, either one or the other or both. Well, Jesus is saying, you know, we have to show the same, because our heavenly origin, our heavenly family is God himself. Therefore, we want to show that we are children of God. We belong to God. Such are the signs that one belongs to this heavenly family, to have the same purpose as mine, to want my same will, to dwell in it as in one's own home, to work in order to make it known. So that's what he's saying it means to be the likeness of not just the Father, but the whole divine family, all three persons, because what makes the three persons one family is one will. So when we have that one will reigning in us, and we're living in it, living through Jesus and Mary in this one reign of God's will, then he says we're most like God. This creature then is recognized in clear notes from all sides and with reason, with justice and by right, as a daughter who belongs, or a son, who belongs to us as one from our family, who has not, in a sense, you know, decayed from its origin. That is, has not lost its resemblance, has not lost its divine likeness, who preserves within herself or himself the image, the manners, the bearings, the life of the Father, of he who created her. So you are one from my family, and the more you make my will known, the more you are distinguished before heaven and earth as a child who belongs to us, as a daughter, a son, who belongs to this divine family. Now, we're so used to hearing this, of course, that we're children of God. Jesus has restored our sonship, our daughtership to the Father. He has reconciled us to God. But again, what we learn is through this divine science is to see everything now through this one lens, you know, this crystal clear lens of God's will. So that, you know, we could interpret scripture and the teachings of the church in so many ways. But what this way of life does is we learn to see it all through this one single lens or prism of God's will. So that as we learn to see it more singly, more singularly, then we can live it that way, more focused, more centered, more united with God's will in everything we do. Because he says that's the beginning, that's the means, and it's the destiny, the fulfillment of everything we're going to do. Then he goes on the other hand, when one does not have our same purpose, little he dwells, or not at all, in the royal palace. So the soul who doesn't want what God wants, that is, does good things perhaps, and we can do lots of good things without knowing God's ultimate reason, motive, purpose for what God does. Then he says, yes, they can live in my palace to some extent, but very little. And in this royal palace of our will, he says, that one keeps going around, now to some house, now to some vile hovel, shack. But he keeps wandering about in the outdoors of passions. What a great phrase. The soul is wandering in the outdoors, outside of the family, home. Why? Because its passions are taking her out of that home, out of that family, and that dwelling place, doing acts unworthy of his family. If he works, it is in foreign fields. If he speaks, the love, the goodness, the creativity, the great purposes of his Father never resound from his lips. See, that's one of the things that distinguishes the child of the Father, is that this child does the works of the Father as well as for the reason, the purpose of the Father. But the child is always, he said earlier, making known this kingdom, this reign of the Father's will. So he says, in all his bearings, he cannot be recognized at all as one who belongs to this family. Can this one be called a son of his family? And if he came from it, he is a degenerate son, who has broken all the bonds and relations that bind him to his family. Therefore, only one who does my will and lives in my will can be called my child. Now, there is a very important statement for us. Therefore, only one who does my will and lives in my will can be called my true child. Granted, many people really strive to do the will of God, and that's a wonderful thing. We don't, of course, deny that or lessen that great lesson that we must all do the will of God. Of course, you can't be saved if you don't. You couldn't be redeemed if you don't do the will of God. But we also know, St. Paul teaches us, that simply following the commands of God and the laws of God is not sufficient. Something else is needed. And that is, of course, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God. So he's saying this living in the will of God, in addition to doing God's will, is what's really going to bring us into the divine family, is going to restore this reign of God's will on earth, and is going to make it possible for others to reign in it as well, to be brought into it. So he says, only these can be called my true children, a member or members of my divine and heavenly family. So this being reintegrated, reunited with the divine family, with the Holy Trinity and its reign in heaven and on earth is what this is all about. All others, he says, are degenerate children. It's a great word because generate means generated. That is, we're true children. You're generated by a father and a mother, humanly speaking. But First of all, we're generated by the Holy Trinity, by a divine family, or we wouldn't exist at all. So he's saying, if you're degenerate, then in a sense, you've broken with your generation. You're being produced. You're being given life by that family, as so many children today do in their human families. They can leave it. They can disown it. They can deny whatever good and faith they've received from that family and live a way that's completely degenerate. It's not only degenerate in terms of how they live, but also in terms of the effects of what they do. Because the one who is generated by the will of God and life of God and knows it and is therefore made capable of generating the life of others in that kingdom of God's will. Well, this one who is totally apart and has separated oneself from all of that can't generate life, cannot bring that divine life to others. So that's why it's so important that not only we do God's will, but of course we live in it as well. So he says, all others are degenerate children as though foreign to our family. So Jesus says, when you occupy yourself with my divine fiat, if you speak, if you go around in it, you put us in feast. He says this very, very often. You know, Jesus says, too, that heaven rejoices, heaven celebrates. Heaven, you know, is exultant over one person who comes back to God, that is, whose life is reconciled with God. But he also says in the book of heaven that there's greater joy in heaven over a soul who's living in God's will and God's will in it on earth, but also when it enters heaven. So this great solemnity of the Ascension we'll be celebrating either tomorrow, or we did celebrate in your community Thursday, is really the feast of all of us, you know, that have entered heaven with God. In fact, St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's very interesting. There's so many prophecies in St. Paul, or these things that he says will come, these hidden mysteries that will be revealed in the future, that it's hard for me not to think perhaps he, and St. Paul certainly had tremendous knowledge and intuition about God's will. Just read his letters. It's full. St. Hannibal said that of all the writers of the New Testament, St. Paul seemed to have the clearest indication of this. And of course, I would always add St. John the Evangelist, especially in the passages we're reading this time in the Easter season with the coming of the Spirit. But St. Paul had this tremendous sense, I think, that something else was going to come, because he doesn't say at the end of time, but he says so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. That God has already seated us with Christ in heaven. Where the head has gone, the body follows, but also the body is already with the head. We're not separated from Christ by the ascension. Yes, he says, my human body is now glorified in heaven. It's not on earth with you. And the Spirit who comes, I will send so that you can continue to live your life with me. So since Pentecost, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But he says, so that in the ages to come, these immeasurable, eternal, infinite riches, glory, holiness of God would be revealed in a fuller way, in a more complete way, as the church comes to know it and to live according to the way of Jesus. So this is what he's promised. And he says, so that in these ages to come, in these immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus will be made known. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So whether it's being incorporated into Christ through baptism, into the church, or whether it's coming to know this great gift of God, that is the divine will, It is God's gift to us. But of course, he's waiting for our response, our way to accept it and to want it, to unite ourselves more fully with the will of God through Jesus, and most particularly, I would say, through the gift of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry, the intercession, the mediation of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, these are the three ways we come to know the will of God: the humanity of Jesus and all that he's revealed there. We come to know the divine will through the gift of the Holy Spirit that's poured out into us at baptism, and through the intercession, the mediation of our Blessed Mother Mary, who is, of course, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Well, with that, let's take a very short little break, a musical interlude here, as we try to absorb some of this great gift that we're celebrating in the Ascension of the Lord and, of course, Pentecost, because the two are absolutely connected. We don't have one without the other. Jesus, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. And if the Holy Spirit didn't come, we would lose our relationship with Jesus and therefore with the divine family. So please stay with us. We're going to come back in just a moment to continue this beautiful passage as we celebrate these solemnities together. So please be with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, Evan. Thank you to friends for being with us today. This is a rather long passage. Probably won't finish it, but let's see how far we can go. Again, the date of this passage from Volume 20 is December 22nd, 1926. December 22nd, 1926. So Jesus just said to Louisa that when you are occupied, and that's a serious word, a strong word there, doesn't mean just, you know, fly by night, doesn't mean sometimes, but when you are really dedicated and you're occupying yourself with this reign of God's divine fiat, God's eternal will, he says, then if you speak, if you go around in it, you do your rounds, you're trying to do all your acts in it, you put us, the divine family, the Holy Trinity, in feast. God rejoices and celebrates, he says, because we feel that it is someone who belongs to us. We feel that it is our own daughter, son, that speaks, that goes around, that works in the field of our will. That word field, of course, a very powerful word, a rich word in the Gospels. For one's own children, doors are left open. No apartment is closed to them, because what belongs to the Father belongs to the children, and in the children is placed the hope of the long generation of the Father. That is, that it won't end with his children, but will continue and multiply through many, many generations. In the same way, in you, he says to Louisa, I have placed this hope of the long generation of the children of my eternal fiat. Why? Because in Louisa, he's deposited the science, the knowledge of how to do this, not only what it means and its purpose, but how to live this way of life. So she goes on, my mind continued to think about the supreme will, and I said to myself, but how can it possibly be that by myself alone, this little being, so insignificant, as I am good at nothing, I have neither dignity nor authority nor superiority with which maybe I could impose myself. How could it be that I can diffuse myself and speak in order to make this sun, S-U-N, of the divine will known, and so be able to form the children of its generation? But while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus interrupted my thinking. Coming out from within my interior, he said to me, my daughter, it is my usual way to do my greatest works first one-on-one with one creature alone. In fact, my mama was one, and with her alone, I carried out all the work and the great portent of my incarnation. No one entered our secrets or penetrated into the sacrarium, it would be the holy of holies, of our apartments to see what was passing between me and the heavenly sovereign, heavenly queen. Nor did she occupy any position of dignity or authority in the world. In fact, when I choose, I never look at dignities and superiorities, but I look at the little individual within whom I can look at my will in its face, which is the greatest dignity and authority. Isn't that just like God? That's a beautiful sentence. Let's read it again. In fact, when I choose, I never look at dignities and superiorities, you know, rank or class or position or honors. I look at the little individual within whom I can look at my will in its face. In other words, a little soul in whom I can see my own reflection. I can see myself mirrored in that person. Why? Because I see my will in them. I see my own life, my own DNA in them, which is the greatest dignity and authority anyone could ever have. You know, how many of the saints came from the most humble, you know, almost some of them lowly backgrounds, and yet God chose them. Why? Because he saw his will in them, reflected in them, wanting to do it, but also living in it to the extent they knew it was possible. Even though she had neither position nor dignity nor superiority in the low world, phrase Jesus often uses for the earth, the universe, that is God's creation. So he's speaking of Mary here. Even though she had no honors, dignity, position, superiority on earth, heaven and earth hung upon the height of this little young girl of Nazareth because she possessed my will. In her hands was the destiny of mankind and the destiny of all my glory that I was to receive from the whole creation. It's because she is the mother not only of God, but she is also the mother of humanity. And in a sense, we could say the mother of all creation. Because from Mary comes the will of God returning to earth, being born again. You say Eve is the first mother of creation, but Mary is the mother of the new creation, the rebirth of creation into the kingdom of God once again that Eve also lost. So he goes on, it was enough that the mystery of the incarnation be formed in my chosen one, this is our blessed mother, the Holy One, in order for others to be able to receive the good of it. One was my humanity, and from it came the generation of all the redeemed ones. See, all of the redeemed souls or incarnate in the will, conceived together with Jesus in the womb of Mary. That's why she's our mother, because we're conceived through, with, and in Jesus. Therefore, it is enough to form all the good that one wants within one creature to be able to have the generation of that good come out. That is, be made known, be revealed, be manifest. See, just as one seed is enough in order to multiply by thousands upon thousands the generation of that seed. Isn't that amazing that in nature we have that seed image and symbol of the capacity for one tiny little seed? And if you ever saw one of those little seeds of the largest plants on earth, the great sequoia, that exist only in California and China, it's a tiny little seed. And interestingly, only when there's a fire to break open that seed can it multiply and generate new life. But the point he's making is that from one seed like that can come many, many other plants and fruits and lives and seeds just from that one seed. So all the power, the virtue, the ability that is needed for a creative virtue is in forming that first seed. Once the first is formed, it's like yeast in order to form the whole generation of it. See, that's what we could say Louise is the first seed, because as those few little people gathered around her in her bed in Corrado while she was alive, and then those few people who learned about it afterwards and started to make it known and translated into other languages, including here in the U.S., well, then it multiplies. And now we can say those seeds have been, you know, from that one seed of Louisa has come this great and enormous bush, if you will, this great tree of life restored again with the fruit of God's will. In the same way, one soul alone is enough for me, who would give me absolute freedom to enclose in her all the good I want, to form in her the Son, S-U-N, of the supreme fiat, in order for this Son to beat down its rays on the surface of the earth and form the generation of the children of my will. So one person, he says, was enough. It was enough to have only Mary. See, St. Joseph, although he lived, Jesus says, in the reflections, and also, he says, he lived, he says, the kingdom of the divine will was in full force in the Holy Family in Nazareth. St. Joseph didn't have the fullness of this way of life. He certainly didn't have the fullness of the knowledge. He didn't possess it the way Jesus and Mary did perfectly. So he was a prime minister. In volume 24, Jesus says, St. Joseph was the prime minister of the kingdom, because he was the one who was going to, of course, take care of Jesus and Mary as the father and of the Holy Family and to look after them. He's the prime minister of the beginning. You could say the Holy Family was a seed of it also. But he's speaking now, you know, 2,000 years after redemption, of how this divine science, the knowledge of God's will reigning again on earth, is coming through one little seed, one little person, who is Louisa. Now, he says, you must know that all our greatest works carry within themselves the image of the divine unity. It's a beautiful understanding that all God's works contain this reflection, this image, this echo of the divine unity, which is, of course, the one will that unites the three persons. And the more good they are destined to do, the more good they enclose of this supreme unity. The greater the works and the effectiveness of the holy works that God has given us to do, that St. Paul says God has destined for us these good works from all eternity and has prepared them beforehand for us to walk in them, for us to carry them out. So he says, the greater the works you're destined to do, the more you must enclose in those works the great one eternal good of God's supreme unity, his eternal fiat, which is his will. See, he says also, in the creation there are similes of the divine unity, works that while being single works do so much good, and that multiply the multiplicity of our other works altogether do not do as much. He says many, many times, one act of Mary or one act of any of us in the divine will that really contains this life of God's will that we've, you know, we've come to live in it. But of course, first of all, Mary, because she did it perfectly. He says one of those acts is greater than all other acts put together. So he says this is so true that while being one little work it can do so much good that the multiplicity, that is, all these many, many other works of God all together, could never accomplish as much. He says, look under the vault of the heavens. One is the sun, you know, our solar system. How many goods does it not contain? How many goods does it not do for the earth? It can be said that the life of the earth depends on the sun. And we know that's true. Without that sunlight, earth would just, all life would simply be extinguished. While the sun is one with its light, it embraces everyone and everything, carries everything on its lap of light, and it gives a distinct act to each one. According to the variety of things it invests, the light invests, it communicates fruitfulness, development, color, sweetness, and beauty. Yet the sun is always one, while the stars are many, but do not do the great good that the sun does to the earth, even though it's only one. It's a great analogy, because he's saying, even though the sun is one, and that's where we receive our light as creatures on earth, all the other suns of the solar system or of the universe, all galaxies, etc., put together couldn't help the earth as much as that one. The power of one single act, animated by the creator, creative power, the divine power, is incomprehensible. There is no good that cannot come from it. So again, he says so many times, if you have the divine will as the source of God's own life and all the good that comes from God and all of creation, then he says, you have it all. And St. Paul says this, everything is yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. He says it can change the face of the earth from arid and deserted into flowery springtime. The sky is one and it extends everywhere. Water is one, even though it seems to be divided in many different points of the earth, forming seas and lakes and rivers. Yet in descending from heaven, it comes down in one form. There's not one point of the earth in which water does not reside. So the things created by us that carry within themselves the image of the divine unity are those that do the most good. They are the most necessary, and the earth could not have life without them. Therefore, my daughter, do not think that you are alone. It is the unity of a great work that I must carry out within you, or that you have no external dignity and authority. This says nothing. You know, what does Jesus say? All this glory, pomp, and everything that belongs to the great ones of earth. He says that's an abomination before God. My will is more than anything. Its light seems to be mute, but in its muteness, it invests the intellect. It makes one speak with such eloquence as to stun the most learned, reducing them to silence. The light does not speak, but allows one to see. It makes one know the most hidden things. The light does not speak, but with its meek and sweet warmth, it warms, it softens the hardest things and the most obstinate hearts. The light contains no seed, no matter. Everything is pure in it. One can see nothing but a wave of refulgent, silvery light. But it can penetrate so much as to make the most sterile things generate, develop, and become fruitful. Who can resist the power of this light? No one. And of course, he's speaking of the sunlight. Even the blind, if they do not see it, they can feel its warmth. The mute, the deaf, feel and receive the good of the light. Now, he says, who will be able to resist the light of my eternal fiat, my divine will? All of its knowledges will be more than rays of light of my volition that will beat down on the surface of the earth, penetrating into their hearts, will bring the good that the light of my will contains and can do. However, these rays must have their sphere from which to start. See, there's got to be a source of this light on earth. They must be centered in one single point from which to arise in order to form the dawn, the day, the afternoon, and the sunset within hearts to then rise again. So we're saying, just as the sunlight is one, although it has these, you know, innumerable rays that go out from it to give light, there's one source. And he says it is that source that then goes through a journey, a progression towards more full light from dawn to day to afternoon to sunset, only to rise again. The sphere, the single point, he says to Louisa, is you. No wonder she's so, you know, amazed and taken aback by these kinds of statements. He says, this one sphere, the single point, Louisa, is you. The rays centered in it are my knowledges that is my truths that will give fruitfulness to the generation of the children of the kingdom of my will. This is why I always repeat to you, be attentive, so that not one of my truths may be lost. He says it to Louisa, but everything, of course, he says to Louisa, he says to us. Be attentive so that not one of these truths may be lost on you and therefore lost on everybody else. He says, you would cause a ray to be lost from within your sphere, and you cannot even comprehend all the good that one ray contains. See, if we lose those truths, each truth is a ray from the Son of God's will that wants to penetrate us and through us penetrate the world, penetrate the earth, but also penetrate the whole of creation, all the universe. He says, because each ray contains its own specialty, its own unique good. See, every truth of God is like every part of creation. Is that analogy, has its own value and its own message, its own way of speaking to us of God's love for us. We're saying every knowledge, every truth that comes from God's mouth and from his heart and this unity of his will, he says every ray has a unique quality, a unique gift and grace to give to humanity through us about his will. And he says all of this is, of course, he must do for the children of my will. So our capacity to receive it, to be attentive to it, and that's our part. It's not going to overpower us in, you know, in every way. Sometimes it might a bit by special grace, but most of the time he's looking for our attentiveness and faithfulness to it, because every ray is unique. Every ray is going to speak to us of some different aspect of who God is, what his will is, and how it wants to operate in us and through us in his creation. And you would deprive me of the glory of that good for my children, and would deprive yourself also of the glory of spreading one more ray of light from your sphere. That sphere, of course, is the divine will in Louisa, that he's taught her about, he's made known to her, so that she knows now that it's there, given through her own existence, but also most of all through her baptism and the sanctifying grace of the indwelling of God that comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, if you miss one little ray, you're going to deprive me of the glory, but also the glory of the good for all my children. They're not going to be able to receive it. Why? Because each one of us becomes now, in a sense, the prism through which not only we see God, but also through which God now can help others and can make this known, can make it more effective to bring his redemption and sanctification to more and more souls on earth. So this is why he's saying the knowledge is so important, and why you don't want to miss any of this, he's saying to Louisa. But of course, through Louisa, he's saying the same thing to us. So when he speaks of Louisa as the one you know, the one seed, the one sphere, the one son of his will now. It's because Luis has been given this knowledge, and he's deposited, he's infused it into her, and that's why she has this incredible grace of the way he reveals it to her through coming from within her in a mystical way, but very real at the same time, and making it known to her throughout these years of her life. In fact, her whole life is all about the will of God. So we don't have it in quite the same way, but at the same time, the gift comes to us through Luisa. It's multiplied as each one of us receives it, and then as we pass it on and do our acts in the divine will, we make it more available to others. And you see how it just goes on and on and on. And we can see this on earth. And, you know, it's a great honor and blessing for me to see it as I can travel, and I can see it in different places and how it's growing, how there are more and more people coming to know, love, and possess the reign of God's will. But through this one seed, through Luisa, through whom he's made it known to us. And in the same way, by analogy, that same one will of God that he's made known to her is now made known to us and is in us. It also becomes the one seed through which, again, all humanity can be brought, can be enveloped by the branches of this great tree of life. More and more people can nest in those branches and come into it like the one mustard seed that grows into the tree. So it is with us. Each one of us are given in our lifetime our little part to play. But if we allow that one seed of God's will to really take hold and sink its roots deep into our minds and bodies and souls, then he says we too will be the instrument for bringing more and more souls into this family, into this kingdom, this reign of God's will. What a great gift and vocation, responsibility, and mission it is. Well, dear friends, that's the end of the passage, beautiful passage today as we prepare for also the solemnity of Pentecost. I ask God, Almighty God, to bless you, and for the Holy Spirit in a very special way to enlighten you with his fire, to burn away whatever darkness is there that keeps us from the light of God's will. We ask Mary, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, to help us, to keep teaching us, opening us as her children to this light, this sun, that it can have greater and greater possession of us and we of it, that it might reign more fully on earth. May Almighty God bless you and yours, keep you always in that heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.